through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie. My grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. How many we've sang that? I've sang that ever since I've been here. You know, so we know that with our mind, but to know it experimentally is another thing, isn't it? Yeah, it's another thing. There's one way you can know it, and you can really know it. And anyway, I pray I don't know it too well, if you know what I mean. I don't want to know it too well. But anyway, John chapter 1, we left off in there. Before we go there, I thought maybe Brilliant might mention it. I was texting him about this morning. It was something I was reading, and in fact, I had it written down, and it didn't dawn on me really. I guess I mean, I had stuff about it, but I don't know, it just hit me a little stronger this morning. I didn't originate this. I think it was Pink said this. You know, the mind that's up here, how does it get information? Well, the eyes, right, and the ears. In fact, when my hearing aids are off, I don't get any information from my wife. But I put them in, I get more. So my point is that this is how you receive things. Well, Pink said, now I thought this was pretty good. Pink said that the heart to the soul is what the eye is to the body. That's a pretty good thought there. Think about it. It sounds like it's, I don't know, just words. But no, it's there's a lot of truth to it. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 before we go to our study. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. And I think he's absolutely right about this. In fact, I would add that the heart to the soul is what the eyes and ears are to the body. Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He said, unless you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You know, and so we think about that's perception and all that. But so what does he say about the heart in chapter 4, verse 18? Paul writes, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them. Why? Because of the blindness of their heart. Of the blindness of the heart. So the heart is blind. So I think Pink has a point there, that the heart is the eye of the soul. And if the heart is blinded, which the heart is desperately wicked, who can know it? You see what I'm saying? And remember, Jesus said, the seed that fell on the good ground was he that had an honest and good heart. There's a connection there between the heart, and he just preached about the heart in Romans chapter 10. You got to believe in the heart. If thou shalt believe in thy heart. But the heart is blind. Blind, a blind man, he can't see nothing. So the unregenerate man is like a blind heart. His heart can't receive this. Anyway, just a thought. Take it for whatever it's worth. I thought it was pretty good, but anyway. John chapter 1. We left off about the middle of that chapter, didn't we? We had a Bible conference. I don't know what all went on since the last time we went here. A few things. let me go turn to John chapter 1. Let's see here. I think I marked down here what verse we were on. So this is not going to be any sermon. This is going to be like a Bible study, because I had this prepared for thinking Sunday school, and then Brother Ted had texted me, thought it was his turn for Sunday school. Yeah, that's fine, you know. And so me and Neil talked. He said, well, if you want to continue where you at, that's fine. Otherwise, he was going to do something in Peter, I think. Okay, anyway. I think we had discussed verse 26 and 27, maybe in 28, but I want to just read that again. And we'll go on and try to maybe finish this chapter, maybe get into chapter 2 a little bit, hopefully. Verse 26 says, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom you know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not at this time, but before. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me. See, he didn't know him at that time when he baptized. We're going to get into this a little bit. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom you shall see, whom thou shalt see, the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Boy, that's a lot right there. Behold, the Lamb of God. What does that include? Man, a lot. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto him, What seek ye? They saith unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And anyway, I'll read a little bit further. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So this would be, old Peter, this is his brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, if you want to be called Cephas, and if you'll let me call you Cephas, which is by interpretation of stone. I got a little sarcastic there on purpose, okay? Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas. Well, wait a second. What if Simon don't want to be called Cephas? Which is by interpretation of stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find a Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Yeah. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So evidently they knew something about Moses and the prophets, didn't it? It's not like these guys are totally ignorant. Right. And when he says we found the Messiah, what's the Messiah? I don't know anything about a Messiah. No, they knew a lot. Now, I don't know if they had scriptures in their house, but they probably went to the synagogues and heard all this stuff. So they're not ignorant people. They might be common farmers and all. I don't think they're totally ignorant. If they're Jews, they're not ignorant of a lot of this stuff. And Nathanael saith unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. I guess he didn't argue with him. He said, Well, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. In other words, a true Israelite. We'll talk about that. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. That must have blew his mind. Because he's saying, before Philip even came there, I saw you under the fig tree, when you were all by yourself there. Okay. Uh-oh. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Boy, that convicted him, huh? But he was already a Jew, and who was no guile. That's why he had no problems receiving this, too. Nathanael answered him, okay, I already read it. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? And he's not questioning him or downgrading his belief because you believe so easy. I think he's just saying that you're going to see greater stuff than this. He says, Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily I say unto you, Hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Wow, that's quite a statement, huh? Quite a statement. But anyway, going back to some of these verses, I know I left off around 29 or something like that. But back in 26, John answered and said, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. So John is saying that he, at this point in time, that he knows that the Messiah is here. Because hey, there's one standing among you. You don't know him, but he's here.
Yes.
Now, and the reason I point that out is because in verse 29, okay, it says, The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So he already knows this is the Lamb of God, okay? So this is not Jesus coming to John for baptism, okay? Because back in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, he says, if we go read that, And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens. See, remember, Jesus came to John to be baptized. And so when Jesus was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like him on like a dove, and lo, from heaven saying a voice saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And what was John's testimony? That he who saw, that when he saw the that God told him, the one that comes to be baptized of you, and you see the Holy Ghost descending on him, that's him. So evidently John, you know, I know they were related, but evidently they really didn't know each other. I mean, evidently John didn't know that this is Messiah until this has been verified, right? Because that's what he says in these verses. Okay. Let me see. I got it somewhere in here, and I'm hesitating a little bit, and I apologize for that. But it seemed like I had another verse down here that led to that. Where did you see that? Oh yeah, verse 31. Look at verse. And I knew him not. See, I knew him not. That's what he says. Now he's testifying of what happened at the baptism before, right? He's not talking about here because he just said in a few verses back, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And there's one standing here that you don't know, but he's the Messiah. Okay, it's kind of what he's saying. But he says, and I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore came I baptized in water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit of descending from heaven like a dove and sat upon him. And I knew him not. Look at, and I knew him not. Verse 33. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So, boy, you know, that's God telling him a lot there, right? The one that you see the Spirit descending on, he's the one that can baptize with the Holy Ghost. He's God. That's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. And so I think that's, and I pointed all that out to show that there's a, that when, remember, in Jesus, when Jesus was baptized, what happened after he was baptized? That's back in Matthew, go read it. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, right? And I read verse 17 too. But look at chapter 1, it goes into chapter 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Okay, and then, he went, as soon as he was baptized, he went off into the wilderness. He didn't have it by himself. So he didn't have disciples following him at that time. But here we see disciples following him, you know, after John is, you know, saying all this. And so it's two different events is what I'm trying to point out, okay? And so, you know, these Gospels, you get a little here and a little there, I guess you might say. You don't get the full picture of everything here, but you got to go read the other Gospels to get, you know, and fill it all in, and the timeline thing, as Brother Neil likes to point out. But anyway, verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Boy, that's quite a statement. Pink says, I'm going to read to you what Pink says. I like Pink. Pink says that Pharisees were looking for a prophet and a king who should deliver them from the Roman yoke. But they had no yearnings for a savior priest. Here John announces Jesus not as the Son of God, although he was, but he's talking to these Pharisees, okay? He's already said he's the Son of God. I mean, we got a lot of scripture to prove that. Or the Word of God, we saw that already. Or God's Christ, he was. But the Lamb of God, so what does that tell these Pharisees? He's the sacrifice. They don't need that. Huh? What's a lamb was a sacrifice for sins. And you telling me he's a sacrifice for sins? Boy, that's a whole another ball game, isn't it? That is. That's a good point, right? The Pharisees had no sense of sins. Okay, so anyway, he says, but the Lamb of God, here we have the right words for the occasion and the particular hearers, Pink says. And, you know, that makes sense, okay? The Pharisees had no sense of their sin, nor their need of a sacrifice for it. They knew what the Lamb of God meant. They knew it to be a sacrifice for sins, as I've already said. Certain people need to hear certain things, and the Pharisees needed to hear that this Jesus, the Messiah, was also the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. And they could, and yet they could not receive that, could they? They could not receive it. Anyway, the Lamb of God. Now, I think Pink already also pointed this out. There's a progressive order about the teaching in the scriptures concerning the Lamb. Okay? So he goes on to say that, in fact, he mentioned seven things. Pink likes the number seven. The Lamb is typified in the firstlings of the flock slain by Abel in sacrifice, Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. Then the Lamb is prophesied where Abraham said unto Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb. Then we read, we have a lamb slain and its blood applied. That's in Exodus chapter 12. So you can see a progression about this revelation of the Lamb. Then in Isaiah 53, verse 7, the Lamb is personified. What does that mean? Well, you have these lambs, and they shed blood and they put it on the altar and it's more of a big. But now all of a sudden, it's personified. In verse 7, we learn that the Lamb is a man. What does verse 7 say in chapter 53? I thought I had it written down here, but I don't. Isaiah 53. Ooh, you know, you ought to have it memorized almost. I don't, though.
Isaiah 53, what?
7. 53:7.
He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth.
Yeah, talking about a man. As a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb. He's the Lamb of God. And so when John says, "Behold the Lamb of God," it's implying all of this. Okay? So he's personified. Okay? And then here we see that the Lamb is identified. That guy, Jesus of Nazareth, he's the Lamb of God. So he's pointing to him. Behold, look at the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. It's him. He's identified by John. And then the Lamb in Revelation, a couple places in Revelation, the Lamb is magnified by the hosts of heaven. And then we see the Lamb glorified and seated upon the eternal throne of God. Wow. So you see, there is a progression there. I can see what he's talking about. Okay. Then there's another progression in Genesis chapter 4. The sacrifice is offered for an individual, Abel. Then in Exodus chapter 12, the sacrifice avails a whole household. So all of a sudden you see a sacrifice for a person. Then you see a sacrifice for a whole household, right? And then in Leviticus chapter 16, we know it pretty good, the annual Day of Atonement, okay? The sacrifice was efficacious for an entire nation. Remember? But now we have the Lamb of God had taken away the sin of the world, both Jews and Gentiles. But it's a personal thing, isn't it? So that progression is for a particular man, right? It's for a particular household. It's for a particular nation. And it's for a particular people out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. So that's the point there. It's a personal atonement is the whole point of that. Made for an elect nation that's a people out of all people, all nations. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. It is a personal and efficacious atonement for a particular people is my whole point in that, okay? Then, of course, the Lamb points to his sinlessness. For we read, a Lamb without blemish and without spot, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. A Lamb also speaks of his gentleness and his voluntary offering of himself. Now, the lambs in the Old Testament obviously were taken, but they were gentle creatures, weren't they? And so, in Jesus, when he, what did it say back there in Isaiah? He opened not his mouth, but was taken as a, what does it say? As a sheep before
the lamb to the slaughter.
Yeah, but what was the other thing about
it? As a sheep before her shears are dumb.
It's
so
dumb.
He opened not his mouth.
Yeah, what does the word dumb mean? Deaf and dumb. In other words, can't speak. He's not saying a word. So the lamb points to that too. He opened not his mouth. And you know that. When, after Gethsemane, remember all that went on in Gethsemane and they took him before all the, he didn't say a word, did he?
It's a trial.
It was at a trial, right?
He had a right to speak.
He had a right to speak. Never said, well, wait a second, guys. No. You got it all wrong. No, he didn't. Because he took our sins upon him.
Amen.
And
right.
He suffered in our place. And so in that sense, in a legal sense, he was guilty with our sins, if you can understand that. So it does. It points to that. It points to his sinlessness. It points as he opened not his mouth, but he was dumb before his shearers. He opened not his mouth.
And to his willingness to die for us.
Yeah.
Because if he could have defended himself, he could have called the 10,000 angels and released.
Yeah.
But he just stood there.
Yeah.
And allowed himself all the blame to be placed on him.
Right.
Willingly took our sins and willingly died.
Yeah. And it was a shameful thing because it says over there in Hebrews what does it say? For the joy that was set before him, he despised not the shame.
He was hanging between two thieves.
Two thieves.
He took two to personally guilty, and he the innocent and unguilty.
Yeah, and they stripped him naked too. I don't know how naked they stripped him, but they, you know, I mean, that's got to be.
Well, and he was barely recognizable as a man at that point in time because they had beaten him and pulled his beard out and lacerated his back, and he was covered in blood. He was just absolutely...
And dragged through the street.
Dragged through the streets. And he had hauled the cross down through the Villa del Rosa. And just, if you just think about all those things that he was subjected to during that time.
And the mockers, he's on a cross and they're mocking him. He could have called lightning down and wiped them all out. I'd have done it. Believe me. I'd have wiped them off the face of the earth. You know, because my pride wouldn't allow that. Yeah, that's right. I mean, he had a right to be prideful. I have no right to be prideful. I get mad pretty quick because of pride. We all do. You know, when we get mad, and sometimes it's just nothing but pride. And man, think about it. That's right. Yeah, that is something, huh? Anyway, so it says here, and notice, his sacrifice was so efficacious that it taketh away the sin of the world. It took it away. The word take it away, I looked it up, means to raise up, elevate, lift up, to take upon oneself and carry what has been raised up, to bear away what has been raised up, carry off. Well, what does that mean? Now,
I think of that example where with Leviticus with the goat, where you can take it.
Yeah, no, go ahead. I'm listening.
When that priest put those ceremonial sins, so to speak,
on the head.
The head of that goat, and he what?
Carried it away into the wilderness.
He bore it.
Yeah, he bore it away.
Lifted it up.
Took it away. And
kind of like a rocket launching. So
out into
it. Carried it out. It's gone.
Yeah, sent it to Jupiter, huh? Anyway, yeah. And you look up the verb on it, take it away. I looked that up too, and it means that he's the doer of it. The lamb that taketh away. The lamb is the one that took it away. You know, I think one translated had taking away. But the thing is Christ that's doing it. Christ is the one that taketh away the sin of the world. And here the word, it uses the word sin. We're talking about world too, obviously. Obviously, the world here, because the sin of the world is taken away. If the word world means every last person without exception, then the whole world without exception has had their sins taken away.
Correct.
It says taketh away the sin of the world, doesn't it?
Yes.
The Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world.
Christ.
That would mean that everybody was going to heaven.
Yeah.
Have to take that, if that word world there meant the literal every man, woman, and child, then there would be no hell.
There wouldn't be.
Because everybody would be in hell.
Yeah, because it says take away. It means he bore it, put it upon himself, and he took it away. So the sins of every last human being on the face of the earth had their sins put upon him. He carried them off and took them away.
You know, Lucian, I always thought it was interesting that the households offered up a lamb. The nation offered up a goat. The scapegoat versus the personal sacrifice of a lamb, Christ being that lamb. And that's a personal sacrifice for our sins. Whereas
the scapegoat was for the nation. Well, that's a good point. I never even thought about that.
And it always kind of in my mind said, Christ is our personal salvation.
He is a person.
He's not our national salvation. He's not our world salvation.
That's a great point, isn't it? That's a great point. It's personal. He personally took my personal sins, and he carried my personal sins away. I like that. Man, we have a Savior. We really do. I'm telling you. And think about, he's talking to Jews here. You know? And so when they don't like the Gentiles at all, and so John is saying, yeah, he didn't just take away the sins of Jews, but the world. Gentiles too. And what did Breland just read about in Romans chapter 10? To provoke them to jealousy, etc., etc., right? So that probably didn't stick in their craw too well, that this Lamb of God is taking away the sins of the world. They don't like that. Anyway, so I don't know what else to say here. We kind of already mentioned that the fact that a lamb signifies a sacrifice. So in other words, it's the sacrifice of this lamb that's taken away the sins of the world. Right? It's not that the lamb just took it away. Just the significance of the Lamb of God signifies a sacrifice that's taken away the sins of the world. Just wanted to point that out.
And his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient for all, but was only efficient for those who were.
Okay. This, verse 30. This is he whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, right? And so this is the third time that John declared that Jesus was preferred before him. So he's been told it three times that this is the one that's preferred before him, right? Now he says, after me cometh a man. In other words, came on the scene. Jesus came on the scene after John came on the scene, because John came baptizing and all that, and he kept saying, you know, the one I'm baptizing, but you, that they should believe on him that should come after him. And I think he says that further down in here, if I remember right. Verse 31. Cometh a man. I'm trying to be careful not to skip over anything. Verse 31. And I knew him not, but that he should be manifest to Israel. Therefore came that I am come baptizing with water. Now I have somewhere else down here this word with. In fact, let me go ahead. Okay, a little bit. The word with. Like in verse 33. Okay, verse 33 he says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with, same word, the Holy Ghost. The word with was translated in 1,902 times. Okay, by, you could say by water, 163 times. And with water, or with, 140 times. And I think in some translations it has in water. So the point is, he didn't take a little water and sprinkle it on. He baptized them in water. They went down into the water and came up out of the water. He baptized. That's my only point there. Okay, just thought I'd point that out. Okay, he says here, I knew him not, it says. Gil said, by sight, says Gil. Personally, he had never seen him, according to Gil, and I think that's right. They lived some distance from each other, though related, never met till they began their ministry and showing to Israel. John was in the desert till his showing in Luke chapter 1, verse 80. And the child grew, and they're talking about John, and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So he's not like, you know, maybe they met when they were playing tic-tac-toe or something, when they were little kids. You know, I'm just joking. But my point is, Jesus is a grown 33-year-old man. John the Baptist is a 33-year-old man. And John, he grew up as a child. Then he had been in his deserts till they're showing. So you think he really knows what Jesus looks like? I doubt it. So anyway, I think that's right. Okay. So that's what he means by I knew him not. In other words, he didn't know him by sight. As John was saying, this was no, and I think Gil points out that this was no conspiracy or pact that John and Jesus had entered into beforehand.
Right.
We got together and we're going to pull this thing off. No, I don't even know who, I didn't even know who he was. We're going to
start a sect.
Yeah, we're going to start a sect, right. No, they never got together on this. No, and they wouldn't be able to be accused of it, because he's telling them, I didn't know who he was until I saw the Spirit descending on him, and the one that sent me to baptize said, this is him, when you see that. And so anyway, he says here, therefore come I baptizing with water or in water, as I've already pointed out. And so anyway, it was a new ordinance and brought much inquiry as to whether the Messiah had come. And besides, remember, because the Jews kept asking, are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? And you know, that's all in here, right? Besides this, when John baptized, he exhorted them to believe on him who was to come after him, and would only baptize those who showed forth repentance and faith in the one that was to come. Acts chapter 19, verse 4, I have that down here. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And then when Jesus came to his baptism, to baptism, be baptized, John pointed him out as the Lamb of God. That might be my comments. But anyway, in that Acts chapter, I didn't end it with a quote, I guess, so I thought I was reading the scripture, but it wasn't that tail end of that. Anyway, in verse 32, we ain't going to get out of chapter 1. It's pretty good, huh? And I was really wanting to get to chapter 2, but anyway, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. Okay, so this has reference to, so John is bearing record, and so this is something he's already seen. He's bearing record of something he's already seen. It's not that he's seeing here. So his reference is to when Jesus was baptized and the Spirit descended upon him already. Okay, I had down here possibly, and this might be right. Possibly, John is the only one who saw the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus. He said, when I saw him. In fact, I think it says that in Mark chapter 1, verse 10. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. He saw it. I don't know if any of them other people saw it. I think God told John, in whom you see the Spirit descending on him. And then it says here, he saw it. I don't think these other people saw it. I think he saw it. I don't know what he saw, but he saw it. Something that looked like a literal dove, evidently. And the Holy Ghost descended upon bodily shape. Oh, it says body. In fact, Luke chapter 3, verse 22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven and said, thou art my Son, in thee am I well pleased. So, man, John's got the record from God himself.
Correct.
That this is the Son of God. The very Son of God. And the one that came from heaven. Of course, a dove symbolizes love and peace. And we know that. And when the Holy Spirit baptized the disciples on the day of Pentecost, remember they had cloven tongues of fire that sat upon each one of them. Sat upon them. Okay. Let me hurry. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with or in water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with or in the Holy Ghost. So who's doing the baptizing here? The Holy Ghost or Jesus? The same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. Jesus is doing the baptizing. And what is the element? Over there, John baptized with or in water. The element was water. John did the baptizing, and the element in which he baptized them was water. Jesus is doing the baptizing, and the element in which he's baptizing them is the Holy Ghost. And what does it say about the day of Pentecost? I'm going to go read it, and we'll probably stop here, I guess. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Notice that. It filled all the house. They were immersed in this, weren't they? They were baptized.
Where they were sitting.
Where they were sitting.
The group of them.
The group of them, yeah.
They were assembled.
They were assembled, right? And where they were sitting, the wind, which is symbol of the Holy Ghost, filled the whole house. And so Jesus, it says here that he will baptize in the Holy Ghost. And I think that's what happened here on the day of Pentecost. They were baptized. So this idea about the baptism of the Holy Ghost that these people are talking about, where's a baptism? That would be a filling. Maybe that, you know, we're filled with the, we're regenerated by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost comes in and lives in us. But that's not a baptism. This was a baptism. And so, and anyway, I just thought I'd point that out. Okay, I guess we got to stop. Really, you know, what do we do now? Go home? All right, I guess we can. In verse 34, and I saw, past tense, and bear record that this is the Son of God.
Yes.
Well, yeah, because he heard it. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If that's God's Son, then he's the Son of God.
Well, listen, I think if that was revealed to us, we'd say the same thing. And isn't that true in our salvation?
This is the Son of God. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. No wonder he said it, you know, what Breland was talking about in chapter 10. If thou believest in thy heart.
John believed.
Yeah, and John believed. And what did it say over there? Believest in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. So, whoa, wait a second. Raised him from the dead, as he pointed out. If you raised him from the dead, that means he must have died. And if he died, he must be the Lamb of God. And he died a sacrificial death. And all that goes along with his death, burial, and resurrection.
Amen.
What did Paul say over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? That he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And was buried and rose again on the third day. If you believe that in your heart, with the eyes of the heart being the eyes of the soul, and your heart has been, the blindness of your heart has been removed, and you can see Jesus as the Son of God who died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day, you're saved. If you can believe that in your heart, then you're a saved person, and you can give God all the glory for it and thanks for it. Anyway, there's a lot more here too, but I guess, Brother Keith, you want to sing a song, or you want to just dismiss us, or what do you want? Or Ted, what do you want to do?
Sing a song.
Sing a song. Okay.